Are you connected? You know, that's the theme that we've selected for the year 2023. Our vision for 2023 is connecting. And we've designated 12 different areas in which we want to make and improve connections as a congregation of God's people here at Redland Road. You know, there are a multitude of things ranging from your car battery to your internet connection that depend on having a good connection. And as we think about these kind of things, these connections that we'd like to make in this year and these ways of getting better connected, it occurred to me that one of the things that we sometimes use as an excuse for not being better connected is that we feel like maybe we're spread too thin. We've got all of these connections to make. Well, that's looking at it in entirely the wrong kind of way. It's not like the Lord's church spreads us too thin. It is that these connections all working together keep us connected in a major way to the Lord Himself. And so instead of viewing all of these as different and separate connections, let's just look at this year as 12 different ways that we can get better connected to the Lord and to the Lord's work, and particularly as we do it here in this congregation. In the month of January, we're going to be emphasizing getting a better connection with our church family. In the month of February, we're going to emphasize getting connected with our youth. In March, connecting with our senior saints. Don't look at me like that. April, connecting with God the Father. Every month, we're going to be talking about some of these things on Sunday night, each one in their respective month, according to the schedule that was there in the bulletin last Sunday morning. If you need a copy of this, send a self-addressed stamped envelope and $100 bill to my address, and I'll see about getting you another copy. Or we could probably arrange it in a little bit more economical way than that. For May, connecting with my Lord Jesus Christ. June, connecting with God's Holy Spirit. July, connecting with the eldership. We'll talk about the eldership, and we'll talk about the role of the eldership and the importance of seeing the eldership not as some far removed group of old guys who are making all the decisions around here, but seeing the eldership as something that we all need to be connected with and work with. August, connecting with the church's work. There is a lot of work that goes forth from this congregation, and if we've got one major problem, it's this. We don't always make as big a deal as we should about all of the things that this congregation is doing. There are a lot of things that we're doing that maybe you've not heard about, maybe you don't know about, and that's on me, that's on us. The church's work is very, very important, and we need to get connected. We need to feel a part of that. September, connecting in worship. October, connecting with our mission works. November, connecting with those who are grieving. This is a very important aspect of the work of the Lord's church. As is the last one from December, connecting with the needy. The needy of this congregation, the needy of our community. Wherever we have opportunity to do good, we need to be doing. Tonight, I want us to focus in on getting better connected with our church family. Church family, that's a term that gets tossed around without a whole lot of thought behind it a whole lot of the time. It is entirely proper to describe the church as a family, both in the universal sense and also in the local sense. The writings of the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, often refer to the church in a way that leads us to see that it is God's family. We've got songs that we sing about that. We talk about the importance of the family of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy how important it was to conduct himself in the right way in the household of God, the family of God. But it's also entirely accurate to describe the local congregation as a family. In fact, I don't know of any better way, I don't know of any more complimentary way to describe a local congregation of God's people than to describe them as God's family in a particular place. We need to work as a family. We need to function as a family. We need to regard one another as family members. That's what brothers and sisters are. You knew that. We need to go about cooperating with one another like family. We need to care like a family. We could just go on and on looking at different things that the local congregation are a perfect illustration of... my filing cabinet came open. As these things fall out, I'll just toss them over on the front seat. A number of things that we find illustrating the local church in the idea of a family. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see it there on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. That's going to be our text for tonight. And let me give you a little bit of background. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. This was the first letter that he wrote. Well, it's actually the letter that we call the first letter that he wrote. We don't know that he did not write one before this one. We don't have it if he did. So let's look in where we call the first letter to the church at Corinth. And this was a troubled congregation. This was a congregation that had a lot of problems. They had problems ranging from some really bad misunderstandings about some really important things. They had some problems with immorality in the church. They had some problems with terrible immaturity in an untimely way. What I mean by that is immaturity when enough time and effort had passed that they should have been much more mature than they were. But the real problem that's being addressed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's actually chapters 12, 13, and 14, were their misunderstandings about the matter of miraculous spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit of a miraculous nature that were given to certain ones in the first century for the purpose of helping the church to become established and to grow and to verify that what they were doing was literally endorsed by God. It was also very helpful in a miraculous way to be able to understand the doctrine and the teaching of the church because it had not all been put down on paper as we have it for us today. God, in His wisdom, did not bestow His Spirit in a miraculous way or the gifts of His Spirit in a miraculous way on every single member of a congregation in exactly the same way, in the same measure, in the same details. There was a little bit of diversity. There was probably a lot of diversity. And out of that diversity grew some problems that once the connection... I didn't really mean to use that word there because that kind of takes some of the shine off of everything else I want to say. But once the matter of human egos were brought in and hooked up with the matter of spiritual, miraculous spiritual gifts, one of the biggest problems was some resentment and hurt feelings and difficulties among brethren because they didn't all have the same gifts. I'm pretty sure that some of them didn't have any of those gifts at all. And so this big misunderstanding led Paul to, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself, write what he wrote here in this chapter using the physical body as an illustration of the local church. We want to take that same passage tonight, and we want to find the applications of the principles that have to do with the same things that Paul was applying them toward, not miraculous measures of the Holy Spirit, but the working of the work and the doing of the work and the unity and the teamwork is a term I'm going to introduce to us here as we get into this study in the local church. There were three things that were obviously very badly needed among the Corinthian Christians. As we read this text, we see that they were in bad need of unity. We see that they were in bad need of humility. And we see that they were in bad need of love. Unity, humility, and love. The lack of those three things had really led to some difficulties in that congregation. And we need the same things today. We still need unity, because we're still working toward the same end result that the church in Corinth was working toward. We still need humility, because there is no way to carry out the work that God would have us to do in a way that God will be pleased without humility. And we also need a good dose of love, because love echoes all throughout the New Testament as being one of the foundational things upon which everything else stands and operates. And so let's look at this chapter, or at least this portion of this chapter. First of all, let's try to look at the local congregation, and I don't mean to be trite with this, but we need to see the local church, we need to see our church family as a team to work with. A team to work with. As we think about teams and teamwork, most of us have had some dealings either in sports or even now it's a really popular thing in the workplace to refer to teams a lot. In fact, you probably know that Microsoft has a product now through which they administer meetings and scheduling and so forth, and you can be a part of Microsoft Teams. I've had so many Teams meetings in the last year that Teams just bubbles out my ears. But let's think about the church family as a team. Notice what Paul writes beginning in verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Let me slow down right there for just a minute and remind you that this is one of the three, one of the only three passages in the entire New Testament that tell us how we get into Christ. There is no other way to get into Christ except for the way that's told us here in this verse. And there are two other verses in the New Testament that say the same thing. There is only one way to get into the body of Christ, and that is we're baptized into the body. This verse is one of the three. If you don't have that marked in your Bible and you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, I'd suggest you make that note so that you'll find that maybe easier to remember. Three places where we're told how to get into Christ. And they all say the same thing. No other way is ever stated how one gets into Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Isn't that the most logical thing you ever heard? Doesn't that just make perfect sense? I mean, who can argue with the fact that we have, if we're normal, we've got 2 feet, we've got 2 hands, we've got 2 ears, and we don't walk with our ears. We've got 2 eyes, we've got a nose, we don't see with our nose. The body is made up of many members, and all of these members are important, and just because they're not all the same one doesn't mean that it's not a good body. In fact, if it were that way, it wouldn't work as a body. I've always said this is one of the most logical, sensible things that you can ever find from the standpoint of human logic and understanding. You can't find any better place to go than 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As Paul illustrates the importance of every single member. This team is made up of a variety of parts, or in the team setting, positions. We've got a lot of really experienced sport people here. In fact, there's so much of it packed on the back row back there, there's not room for anything else. But, you know, even us novices understand that if you had a team and everybody on the team was the quarterback, it wouldn't be a winning team. If you had a team and everybody on the team was a pitcher, then it wouldn't be a winning team. If every single position, every single member of the team holds the same position, the team's not going to be very effective. And Paul brings that out here in this discussion. He says, we've got this body that's made up of all different members, all different parts, all different positions. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. What if everybody in this church looked just like Brother Harold? What if every single person in this congregation talked like I do? What if every single one of us, you get the picture? It's good that we have variety, and I'll go so far as to say this. I believe here at the Redland Road Church of Christ, we've got as good a variety of parts and positions and members and pieces as anybody could ever want. I don't know of a single thing that ever comes up and we say, oh, I wish we had a so-and-so in the church here. I wish we had a such and such here, because we've got a good variety. We've got a wide spread of positions. We also need to pay attention to the fact of the productivity aspect of the team. Someone has used the word team to form an acrostic, a little word puzzle where the Each letter in the word starts another word. Together, each accomplishes more. T-E-A-M. Isn't that cute? But it's true, isn't it? We get a lot more done working together. Whether we're talking about a team or whether we're talking about a literal family, when folks are working together, there is a lot more that's accomplished. Let's take up reading again at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see that part about greater honor and unpresentable parts and greater modesty? That's not a big mystery. There are some parts of our bodies that we keep covered. It's part of the sense of common sense modesty that, well, it seems to be getting away in some respects nowadays. But Paul says whether it's a body part that's kept covered for the sake of modesty or whether it's one that's out in the open and doesn't need any covering, every single one of them is important. You're not going to give one up just because it's one that doesn't go about exposed all the time. It's important too. And did you notice the fact that he said, God made us this way? God made the body like this? This is God's design. This is God's system. You ever been on a team where there were a bunch of team members that weren't dependable? I have. There are very few things any more frustrating, whether it's a team playing ball, whether it's a team at work, whether it's a congregation of the Lord's people. Those that are not dependable are not helpful to the cause. One of the things that I think is very important among a church family, and I think we do a pretty good job of it here, is keeping everybody informed. In fact, sometimes I'm afraid we may go above and beyond. We may go to an extreme in some cases. There's probably less harm in communicating too much than there is in communicating not enough, at least for the sake of the work of the Lord's church and of a church family. Let's look at a second thing. As we go through this list, let's look at the idea of a place for every member, because that's what a church family is. A place for every single member, and every single member is important. One of the reasons why every member is important is that we're not all just alike. We don't all do the same thing. We all have different abilities. We have different capabilities. And so it makes for a better, fuller, I don't like to say well-rounded because some people misunderstand and get their feelings hurt, but the idea is that we're a better working group when we recognize that every single member is important. Now, the greater problem here is not that they don't think I'm important. It's not that old so-and-so gets their feelings hurt because we don't think he's important. It's that he doesn't want to participate, and so he says, I'm not important to what they're doing. There's the bigger problem. We're all important. Every single one of us. when it comes time to pitch in, when it comes time to get involved. We don't want any gaps. We don't want any holes. Look again at verse 25. Now you're the body, or verse 27. Now you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. I like the way that Paul goes back with these little reminders. Hey, don't forget, folks, we're talking about the church here. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, various kinds of tongues. Now, that's a good, short, abbreviated list of some of the things that were a part of the work of the local church in the first century, and some of those were miraculous things, but the principles behind them are still the same. We're not all preachers. We're not all Bible class teachers. We're not all elders. We're not all deacons. We're not all good at everything. There is a variety of us. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? In other words, there's a lot of diversity, even among God's people, and that diversity is desirable. And we need to be appreciated. I hear people say all the time, you know, I need to feel appreciated. What is that? Is that just a feeling? Is it kind of like a toothache? Or a sore toe? You feel appreciated? Let me tell you what you need. You need to be appreciated. And there's only one way to do that. And that's to fill your spot. To cover your base, to play your position. I don't mean to be harsh. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just saying, we get all caught up in this, feel that. I want to feel appreciated. I've known some folks, and you have too, who need to be told, brother, sister, you want to feel appreciated, you need to do something. Because that's part of the process. Now, if we got a church full of folks that are doing things and nobody appreciates one another, that's a different problem. That's a problem that needs to be dealt with. But we need to be appreciated. And the first step to being appreciated is doing our job. Doing what we can. Filling our role. In the third place, the church family is a source of love, a ready source of love. I stopped reading there at verse 30. Verse 31, Paul tells the church there in Corinth, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. That was his way of leading into the subject matter that he was about to tell them regarding the matter of love. And he says, as important as these spiritual gifts are, there's something that's got to be there that's even more important than that. This is the more excellent way. Love. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. It's got to be put to use. It's got to be applied. So, somebody's always got this question. Well, can I get by without the church in the family sense? Can I get by without it? What would make you ask a question like that? Is it that you're impatient with folks that are maybe not as good at certain things as you are? Is it that you feel like you're having to do someone else's work? That you're loaded up? And so you're ready just to back away Is it that the organization is poor and nobody's any good at giving assignments and helping us all to see what we need to be doing in the family in order to make a better family? Well, if that's a problem, then that needs to be dealt with too. Can I get by without it? My answer would be simply this. That depends on where you want to get to. Because as I study the scriptures, I don't see any way of circumventing, of going around, of not being a part of the church, especially in the family aspect of it. There is more out there that we need to talk about on this subject of connecting with the church family. And hopefully within the next weeks of January, we'll deal with some more of that on Sunday nights. But we can conclude by remembering that this is all, as Paul reminded us two or three times in this text, this is all God's design. There's not a better way. There's not a different way. This is God's way. And so, get connected. Are you a child of God? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If so, we'd love to see you do that tonight. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to repent and turn away from your sin and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, your Master, and if you're willing to be baptized in order to come in contact with His cleansing blood and have your sins washed away, then that's what you need to do. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, you need to come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.